We have such an incredible partnership with the Lanier Library. We're actually in the services today. If you're in the 8 o'clock, you saw it. If you're going to 10:45, you'll see it there. We are highlighting our resident program. We have 23 residents on our team, young ministry students, male and female, who sense a call of God on their life to vocational ministry. And we started this several years ago just out of a vision. One of our focus priorities as a church is to help strengthen the church. And one of the ways that we can do this is through a strong intern resident ministry. I'm the product of an intern ministry. I did my doctoral dissertation on creating a residential ministry. And so that was one of the first things that the Lord really allowed us to do when we got here was to kick off this residency program. We named it in honor of Damon Shook, who is the longtime pastor here, 28 years, just a faithful local pastor. And that's what we said. We wanted to raise young ministers up kind of in his spirit of just missions and evangelism and loving the local church. And so you blessed that initiative and have come alongside us and have given to help make it work, prayed to help make it work. Many of you have housed some of these residents as they've looked for housing. Others of you have taken them to lunch because you saw that they were a little emaciated and they hadn't been eating, you know, because we work them around here and we pay them a little stipend, but you've blessed them in that way. And of course, our partnership with the Lanier Theological Library, they've built resident housing over there. And if you haven't been on the campus, you really should go by there and just look at it. It's absolutely amazing. And so I drive by it often, and every time I do, I praise the Lord for it. But I took Kelsey by there yesterday because she's my middle, and she hadn't seen it. I said, well, come on, let me show you what's going on. And so as I was driving by there, Mark was checking out some things. It was total happenstance that we were there at the same time. And of course, as you know, we all follow Mark and where he's at. Where is he this week? All right. And we knew he was in trial, and as Brent mentioned, just a little under the weather. And so I just mentioned it there. I was like, I said, what are you teaching tomorrow? And he said, well, I'm in Revelation. And you could just tell. I said, why don't, Mark, you got to get back to Montana. You got a lot on your plate. Why don't you let me take it off your plate tomorrow? Just let me do it. And you know, Mark, he doesn't want to put anybody out, and he wants to be here. And I'm pulling pastoral authority. You go home. All right. And you get. I'm a doctor, all right, not in that way, but I can tell you need to go home, get rest, and I said, the only thing I can't do is I can't teach Revelation, all right, I'm scared to do that, not with David Capes sitting in the room and Mark watching. I said, I ain't doing that, and I can't do PowerPoint, because I am not creative at all. If you'll give me a pass on those things, I'll teach your class, all right? And I promise that I won't be near as deep as you because I'm not smart as you. I mean, we'll put it right here on the shelf where everybody can get it. Of course, Mark does such a great job doing that anyway with these complex issues. But I want to bring just kind of a pastoral word of hope to you today, of life to you today. I texted Brent last night real late, and I said, hey, I can't do a PowerPoint, but I'll send you my notes if you can. More power to you. And I don't know what time he went to bed or woke up to do it, but he's got the PowerPoint. And I want to talk to you today about this is going to be pastoral. This is going to be hopefully inspirational. I'm going to take you on a little journey, okay? And some of it will be a little, I'm not preaching to you this morning. I want to jog your memory of you going down memory lane concerning some things in your own life, okay? And I think by the end of our time together, you'll be encouraged by this little practice that we get. Now, the inspiration from this is taken right out of Scripture, and I'm going to be talking to you about one word this morning, and it's the word remember, okay? It's the word remember. And, you know, in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, Jesus tells them, remember how far you've fallen. Remember, you need to think about this. And this is a command that we see over and over and over again in Scripture, the need and the importance of remembering. One of the reasons that we gather together in a local church every single week is so that we can remember together what the Lord's done. We sing about His goodness and His grace. We open up His Word and we remember what God is doing. And so there's great power in it. And I want to give you a couple of passages that speak to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We know this as the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Why is he commanding these things? Because he wanted them to remember. Remember the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. You want to remember the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remember, remember, remember. It's a theme throughout scripture. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 9. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Psalm 77:11, just giving you a little survey of remembering verses. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 119:55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. There is power in remembering. Israel, as you read your Old Testament, was oftentimes judged because they forgot the blessing of God on their life. They didn't remember how he had led them out, how he had fed them, how he provided for them, how he sustained them, how he delivered them, how he guided them. You read the book of Numbers, it's remarkable how many times that we see God bringing judgment on people because they were failing to remember his goodness to them. We see it over and over and over again. We could talk about the stones of remembrance that Joshua set up, or the rainbow. After the flood that Jesus put into the sky, he put that rainbow there so that we would remember whenever we see it of God's covenant love and have his judgment and how he'll never judge the world in the form of a flood again. Time after time after time, we're called to remember. Think about the ordinances of the church. Why do we do baptism? It's so that we can remember. It shows a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is to remember the power that Christ has to forgive sin and to make people new. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. Think about Lord's Supper. Why do we do Lord's Supper? It's all about remembering. If you grew up in a small church like I did, the Lord's Supper, they usually just put flowers on the table. But right, the table would say, anybody remember this? Do this and remembrance of me. Man, we got some good Baptists up in here. All right, feeling at home. So time after time after time after time after time, we are commanded to remember. Now, here is what I want you to remember today. I'm going to jog your memory. I'm going down memory lane, and I'm going to give you four or five, depending on the time, how long we get to it, four or five things to remember, and I'm just going to walk you through them, okay? So for you, in your life, I want you to remember, number one, I want you to remember your salvation. All right? Now, if you're in here and you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have nothing to remember. All right? Today needs to be the day of your salvation. You can remember that on April the 14th, if you call on the name of the Lord at 9:52, the Bible says you will be saved. You can be saved right now and always remember it. And when people ask you about it, you can say, man, somebody was subbing for Mark that day. I don't even remember who it was, and asked me if I was saved. And I got saved. All right. But I want you to remember your salvation. All right. I mean, really think about it. How long has it been since you went back to that day? Now, if I could, I'd take a mic around here and I could go through here and just have you tell your stories of when you trusted Christ. And they would vary, right? I mean, some of them would be incredible memories of kneeling on a bedside by your mom or your dad, your grandmother or your grandfather, who's probably already gone to be with the Lord, and just that memory of them praying with you to receive Christ. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it tender? Just think about that moment. Others of you, you were sitting in a church service, minding your own business, doing your thing, and a pastor starts preaching the word. And you know how it gets. All of a sudden, it just feels like it's you and him in the room. And you remember that day that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, called your name. And you came forward and made your decision public. And your life, never been the same. Others of you, it was a circumstance in life that caused you to look up. And that's what God used to get your attention. Remember the first time you were saved. I was 11 years old. I was at a camp in Clarice. It was called Clarice Springs Baptist Encampment in Pelican, Louisiana. And I don't even think it had a stoplight in that town. But I remember I was there with my friends. My parents raised me in the church. I've always loved. My earliest memory is leaving church. My earliest memory is leaving church with my dad in our station wagon, and us singing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." He would sing it, and I got to say, "Where?" And we sing it. That's my earliest memory. So church has always been a part of my life. But I remember at age 11, I was at that preteen camp, minding my own business, having fun with my friends, doing the crafts, doing the recreation. And that night, I wish I'd have brought a picture of this. I just didn't even think about it. They would get the kids in the chapel at night, and they had a chalk artist. And he would draw a picture. God, I wish I'd have brought it. He'd draw a picture, and he would tell a story while he's drawing that picture. And at the end of that story, the lights would go out. He would turn on a black fluorescent light, and a hidden image would jump up on that picture. And the night that I got saved, I was 11 years old. I was sitting right over here, and he was drawing this picture, and it was a picture of a boat being rocked by the wind. And there was a lighthouse over on this side of the picture. And he just talked about how that's our life sometimes. It's like a boat being rocked by sin. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what's going to happen. And then he turned off those lights, and a picture of Jesus' face came up in the sky. And then that lighthouse lit up, and he shared the gospel. And that night, I remember coming forward, and I told my counselor that it was just clear. August the 3rd, 1989. I needed to give my life to Jesus. And I remember him taking me over to the cafeteria, and they, after, you know, walking me through the decision that I was making, making sure I knew what I was doing, they said, "Would you like to call your dad?" And of course, my dad's my hero, and we had a great relationship. I remember calling my dad. I remember saying, "Daddy, I just got saved. I just gave my life to Jesus." And I can remember his voice shaking on the other side. I mean, I remember it vivid as I can as an 11-year-old. Now, just to prove to you, about that summer camp, because I don't want to brag here, but I was camper of the week that week, all right? 2 years in a row, all right? Now, you know, just so if you don't believe me, I just went to my office on the way in, and I've got the trophies to prove it, all right? Star camper, 1989, 1990, all right? Just in case you don't believe me, I'm offering up proof today. But because I won Star Camper. Are you ready for this? This is really cool. Because I won Star Camper, and I got that because I memorized Bible verses and I served extra. I mean, I earned that Star Camper, all right? But because I won Star Camper, you know what they did? They said you can take any picture that artist drew that week. And so I got to take the picture that he drew the night that I gave my life to Jesus. And I wish I'd have brought it, because you know what? That picture hangs in my office at home to this day. And every morning when I get up to spend time alone with the Lord, I can look at that picture that's hanging on the wall. And it's just a reminder of that day on August the 3rd, 1989, when Jesus changed my life and saved me. And again, it hadn't been all roses. It hadn't been perfect, but he changed me. I want you to remember when Jesus saved you. Just the wonder that he called you out of darkness and into light. He didn't have to. Some of you grew up in a Christian home. The grace of God in growing up in a Christian home with a mom and dad who loved you. Whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, I want you to remember today what it was like that time that God called you by name. Saved you. Secondly, I want you to remember your calling. Now, here's what I mean by that. Listen, I do not like the sacred secular divide. I believe we are all called by God. to exercise our giftings and our purpose for His glory. So I was called to vocational ministry just as you were called to be a nurse, or Mark was called to be a lawyer, or you were called to be a business owner, or you were called to be a teacher. We all have a calling. And what I love about our calling is that God has uniquely designed us, uniquely shaped us, uniquely gifted us, uniquely given us passions that we care for. And he put his calling on our life. You are going to do this. The intentionality. This is what you're going to do. This is what I want from you. And I want you to remember what that was like. I mean, the goodness of God to call you out of darkness and into light. But the beauty that he said, that's not all I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in this situation right here. I'm creating you for this right here. And if you don't know what this is, I would really encourage you to go back to our series this past, is this spring? Yes, spring. What month am I in? Well, this spring, where we did the Kingdom Project series and we talk about all this. But I want you to remember your calling. The fact that, and we'll get here in just a minute, that God uses you. Man, it's just amazing to me. My dream, and again, I'm just telling you these stories to jog your memory. My dream was to play college football. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to play college football and coach high school football. I wanted to be Max Bowman. That's who I wanted to be, all right? And I tell people I would have played college football if any coach would have asked me to. But none of them did. At 17, I was serving as president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I just sensed that the Lord was saying, I want more from your life. And I remember going to my student pastor. And I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I think God wants more from me. And he did something really wise. He said, Jarrett, listen, we've got a fifth quarter coming up, okay? Four quarters of a football game. The fifth quarter was when everybody went to the church after the football game. So it was a safe place to hang out. And there was a speaker and a band and activities and food. And so that's what we did on Friday nights in Bossier City, Louisiana. We went to the fifth quarter. And my student pastor said, listen, this week's fifth quarter, I want you to teach the Bible study. And it was the first time I'd grown up having my quiet time. I mean, again, I grew up in, the Lord has blessed me with incredible mentors. I was always spending time alone with the Lord, but this was the first time I had ever spent time alone with the Lord, studied God's word in order to teach it to somebody else. And I'm telling you, in that week, God turned my heart just like that. Football became a distant second place. We're in the middle of the season, and I could care less about football anymore. All I wanted to do was teach the Bible. And I remember from that moment on, I just knew this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. And I remember teaching that Bible study. And I remember later that year, I got to preach on a Sunday night at my home church, and it was horrible, all right? But I still did it, and all these ladies came up to me and told me I was going to be the next Billy Graham, and I was like, they're lying, but I'll take it, all right? And I just remember God's calling on my life and how he affirmed that calling, opportunities that he gave me, doors that he opened. I mean, just think about that for you. The opportunities that God gave you, the people that he put into your life, he didn't have to do any of that. And the grace that God gave in order for you to carve your path, to show you the way, those little markers where God was just raising you up, giving you opportunities that never in a million years did you think you would have. I want you to remember the calling God has placed on your life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You are who you are and are doing what you are doing only because of the hand of the gracious God we serve in your life. And I want you to remember when he saved you. I want you to remember when he called you, because it's not because of how good you are. It's not because of what you can offer up to him or to others. It is only by his grace. I'm telling you, my family, I say this all the time, my family is from Mississippi. I grew up in Louisiana. I went to school in Arkansas. And the fact that God uses me is a miracle from above, all right? I mean, that right there shows I am never the smartest person in the room, ever, all right? And the fact that God allows me to do this, and the fact that God allows you to do what you do, puts you in those opportunities, it's unbelievable, all right? Number three, I want you to remember when the Lord first used you, all right? When was it? Go back in your mind. When you did something for the very first time, and you realized, man, I was just an instrument in the hand of the Lord in that moment. What was it for you? Just go back to it. Think about it. I'm trying to think of when my first time I remember it was. But there's power in it, right? And the God of the universe chose to use you to encourage someone, to challenge someone, to give someone hope. God, one who created everything out of nothing, chooses to use you. Just remember what that moment was like. Fourthly, remember when you met your spouse and or had your children. All right? Go back to that time when you first met your spouse. When you first, if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, when you first had your children, all right? I want you to remember it. That moment of excitement, adventure. Man, when your eyes locked on with your, you remember that? Some of you might have spouses that have gone on to be with Jesus. What a glorious exercise to remember your spouse by. When y'all first met, young and in love, unknown future, yet to be scripted. And God, a lot about his sovereignty today, wove backgrounds together. I mean, it's not an accident that you met when you met, doing what you were doing. I was a young singles associate back at my church in Dallas when I met Debbie. She was in the young singles ministry. You weren't supposed to date those that were in your ministry. That was a church rule. But I told them they were not paying me what I was worth, so I was going to get something out of the deal, all right? And so I remember meeting Debbie for the first time. And she was spunky. She was training for a triathlon at the time. She was a leader in our ministry. Charismatic. I mean, I'm watching. I'm like, who is this girl? And then I was spying on her, you know, like any weirdo would, you know. I'm watching her. And I remember she left the church to get in her Jeep. And I was like, this girl drives a Jeep too? I mean, I remember telling my roommate, I found my wife, man. I mean, I don't know her, but I'm telling you, this is her. And so we dated and then have kids. I mean, our children. You remember this, man? You remember taking that? I mean, the love that you felt? First time you held your baby in your arms? I couldn't believe they let me leave the hospital with her. And here we are on the way home thinking, what on earth? I want you to remember the first time you met your spouse, first time you had your children. Beautiful to remember that. Life is precious, how fast it goes by. All right, one last thing I want you to remember. I want you to remember your toughest trial. Toughest trial you ever went through. What was it? Loss of a parent or a child or a spouse? Abuse? I want you to remember how it made you feel. I want you to remember how dark it was, how lonely, how much it hurt. Some of you may be going through it right now. I want you to remember your toughest trial. Curveball in life you weren't expecting. Dark day. If you've been around Champion Forest for a while, you've heard my story. At the age of 19, I was serving at my home church in student ministry. It was the first summer I served as a student pastor, and that's where I discovered I didn't want to be a student minister. That first summer, all it took was one summer. And I remember driving into church one day, and as I was driving into church, I saw a truck coming this way. It was a two-lane road. And as the truck got near, I knew exactly the truck. I'd seen it all my life, basically. And it was my former Little League coach, and he had two kids in his car. He drove by me. And I remember immediately feeling a sense of conviction. Here I was, 19 years old. And the reason there was a weight and a conviction is because that Little League coach had sexually abused me for a number of years, and I never told a soul. Ages of 8 to 12, never told anybody. I'm 19, I'm serving at my home church, and I just remember feeling this conviction that, Jarrett, you've got to say something. You've got to step up. You know what's going on. What if God called you back to pastor your home church, and there's kids in that church that you could have protected? And I just felt this sense of conviction, this weight. I need to say something. And so I remember calling one of my mentors, and I said, I need to come talk to you. I never told a soul. Sports was my family's love language. My older brother, me, my middle sister, my younger sister, we played sports, and my dad coached us in all of our sports. Now, there were certain times when the same league was going on, the same team, so he couldn't coach. He had to choose between me and my brother. So some years he coached my brother's team, some years he coached my team, but when he didn't coach my team, I would go on this other coach's team, and he was a winning coach, man. He was who you wanted your kids on, all-star kind of coach. And I remember going to my mentor, and I said, man, I'm about to tell you something I've never told anybody in my entire life. And I told him about this coach abusing me, and he said, Jarrett, you're 19 years old. He said, you're an adult. You don't have to tell anybody anymore, but I really encourage you to tell your parents. Now, I'd made a deal with the Lord that if I came forward and I told this secret to my mentor, I was 19 years old, as a young kid, dealing with something like abuse and never telling anybody. I mean, it was weighty. I didn't know what to do. So I made a deal with the Lord that I'm going to tell this mentor that I trust, and whatever he tells me to do next, that's what I'm going to do. Because I don't know this decision filter. I got to trust people that love me and have my best interests at heart. And so when he told me to tell my parents, that was the one thing I didn't want to do. Because mom and dad, they were so involved in my life. And and they were not absentee parents. I mean, every practice, every game. I remember before I came forward to tell I went to the Baptist bookstore to see if there was anything wrong with me for being abused, you know, because, and I would read these things about, you know, those who are abused, they're loners. They like to go in, you know, their dark room, stay in their room, and that just wasn't me. And, I knew it was going to break their heart. And I remember going back to my home church, and we had a little prayer room, And I remember getting on my face there in that prayer room, and it's why I was so passionate about renovating our prayer room here, because of times and seasons. So what some people need sometimes is just a room they can go in and get alone with the Lord. And I can remember getting face down on the ground, and I didn't even know what to pray for. And that verse in Romans where the Spirit of God intercedes for us with longings and that we don't understand, that's what was happening. I couldn't even say a word, but I know the Holy Spirit was interceding for me. And I remember getting up, and it was a Wednesday night, and my parents were going to be at church that night. And I went home. I saw them right before church, and I said, "Hey, I need y'all to come home right after church." They always went out to eat with a couple after them. After church, they always went out to eat with the same couple. I said, "I need y'all to come home tonight. I need to talk to y'all." So they knew something was up. And we did our Wednesday night activities. And I remember going home. My mentor was there with me. I remember pulling the ottoman up, and my mom was on my left, and my dad was on my right. They were sitting down in two chairs, and I'm sitting on the ottoman right in the middle of them. And I proceeded to tell them this secret that I'd never told anybody. And I can just remember my mom breaking down crying, and I remember saying, "My boy, my boy," and she just wanted to hold me. And I remember my dad just staring off into space, just not saying a word. And I remember that night that I went to bed, it was the greatest night's sleep I'd ever had in my entire life. I mean, I remember that. It's like that which was dark was brought into the light, and I slept like a baby. Now, my parents didn't sleep at all right? They didn't sleep. They didn't sleep at all. But I just remember the next week we had the chief of police in our house. He was a family friend. And that began a procedure where we worked to see that justice was done, and justice was done in a sense, and it was just a process. But I just remember that trial, and I remember our family walking through it. And as I remember that, you know what I remember the most about it? It's the incredible faithfulness of God. What trial is it for you? I remember we had a miscarriage, and I can remember waking up in the middle of the night. This is after Riley and Kelsey, before the twins, and we had to go into a hospital because it happened late in the pregnancy, stillbirth. And I remember laying in bed at night, and the bed would be shaking, and I'd wake up because my wife's sitting there crying, and I can't do anything about it. I remember coming to Houston. I never a million years think I'd be coming to Houston. I was up in Dallas doing my thing. And God working in my heart there. And I cried so much leaving Dallas that I broke a blood vessel in my eye. I'd been there 20 years. I thought that's where I was going to be the rest of our ministry. But as God would have it, and man, Debbie and I talk about it now, and we think, God, the blessings of obedience and what's on the other side of faith, we wouldn't change a thing. We're so grateful God brought us to Houston. But I just think about those trials, and I want you to think about what your toughest trial was. And I want you to think about what it produced in you, how it formed you, the ministry that's taken place because of it, how you can identify and help people that are going through the exact same thing. You'd never want to go through it again. You wouldn't probably wish it on your worst enemy. But it's those broken times in life when God's been closest. Psalm 34, 17, 18, the righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. For thus says the one, Isaiah 57, 15, who is high and lifted up. Look at where God lives. He inhabits eternity. He whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. But you know where else God dwells? With him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Brokenness. Oftentimes think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there, it's picturesque of what was going on, right? Because this is the toughest. He's about to be betrayed. Going to be handed over. He's going to be put to death. And you go over to Israel, and when I was writing my first book, The Mountains Are Calling, all right, Don't get it. It's not that great. All right. I tell people, get it if you have a hard time sleeping, because it will do the trick. All right. It'll knock you out every time. But it was really cool, man. I wanted to do all these mountaintop moments, you know, what God did on mountains, Mount Moriah, Mount Carmel, Battle of the God, Mount Sinai, giving of the law that tutored us to Christ. You know, Jesus would spend desolate time on a mountain to pray, the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, crucified, we say, at Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah. He's returning to the Mount of Olives. I mean, all these great mountains. I had them all written out, and the publisher said, you need one more mountain. Well, there's tons of mountains in Israel. I said, God, what do you want me to do? I started praying about it. And it's interesting that the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, right there at the base of the Mount of Olives before you cross the Kidron Valley. And here is this place where there are olive presses, olive gardens. And you don't get that olive oil until that olive is what? Crushed. That's why there was great, it was very symbolic when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was being crushed. He was being poured out. But that's where the oil comes from. It's not a pleasant process, but it has to happen. And I just think it's very picturesque that for some of you, if I was to ask you when you were closest to the Lord, or when you felt the Lord was closest to you, I would be willing to bet, if it wasn't church and you could do that kind of thing, I'd be willing to bet that it was probably during tough times, trials. That's when I felt the nearness of God the most. And I put that in my book, The Mountains Are Calling, because while it doesn't feel like it at the time, man, you look back at those moments, and if we're defining a mountaintop moment as the palatable presence of God, where you realize his nearness, man, those tough times can become mountaintop moments. I want you to remember your toughest trial. And in every situation that we talked about today, every remembrance, from your salvation to the calling that God has placed in your life, to him using you for the first time, to the first time you met your spouse, first time you had your kids, to your toughest trial. Here's why remembering is important. I believe this is why it's a theme that is woven throughout Scripture. Remember, 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 remember. Because remembering does three things for us, and I want to give them to you in closing. Number one, remembering produces thanksgiving. This is huge. You know why? Because thanksgiving is a perspective changer. And we need this. Because oftentimes, we're just right here. This is all we see, what's right in front of us. And sometimes, don't we, coach, we need that press box view. That's why we put coaches in the press box, so they can see the whole field, not what's just going down right in front of them. And when we remember, it produces thanksgiving. It gets us up to the press box so that we can see down. That's what remembering does. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So remembering produces thanksgiving. You remember answered prayers and unanswered prayers. And both of them can produce thanksgiving. I thank God I didn't marry my high school sweetheart. Unanswered prayer, all right? Produces thanksgiving, because I got Debbie now, all right? So when we remember, it produces thanksgiving. Secondly, remembering fuels worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, verse 102. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. He's coaching himself up. Bless the Lord. This is Psalm 103. Forget not all of his benefits. He begins to go down the list and all of the benefits that the Lord has placed in his life. Look at the doxologies of Paul. Most of them occur after Paul has been writing about the goodness and grace of Jesus in his life. And then he just goes off to him who can do immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine. To him be the glory forever and ever. And amen. You look at the doxology. When we remember God's hand in our life, where he's brought us, what he's done for us, how he's delivered us, it fuels worship. It fuels a heart ready and willing to give the Lord praise. We count all that he's done. I say worship problems are memory problems. If you go into church today and you say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, we didn't do it for you, number one, all right? We're doing it for the Lord. But number two, if you have worship problems, you're having a problem with worship, you're having memory problems. That's why we did this exercise this morning, because you go, I don't know, have anything to be, I don't know what to be thankful for. We just jogged your memory. And if God only did one of those things, save your soul, that's enough for you to worship Him to your dying day. And so, what sin does is it causes spiritual dementia. And when we sin, this is why we ought to keep short accounts with the Lord. This is why we ought to keep confession open before the Lord. Because sin creates spiritual dementia. It hardens our heart. And we begin to forget how good God has been to us. We tend to forget how God has delivered us. We tend to forget the hand of the Lord in us. So remembering, it produces thanksgiving. It fuels worship. And then third and finally, it strengthens faith. When I remember how God came through in the past, I'm strengthened and reminded that God can do it again in the future. I think this is why the spiritual discipline of journaling is so important. Writing out your prayers, writing out what God's doing in your life, writing out how He's delivered you, writing out how He's answered your prayer. Because you can go back and you can go, okay, God moved in my life then. He'll be faithful to move in my life now. And it strengthens our faith. And so, remember today. Let who God is and what God has done refresh and encourage your soul. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, I got you out. I know Mark never gets you out early. All right. So leave that over. Does he get you out early? Not this early. All right. But I got to go preach. 10:45. So let me pray for us. And then Brent, you'll close us out. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let me just lead us in a prayer exercise here. Maybe it's been a minute since you said, thank you, Lord. Since you've remembered like we've done this morning. This would be a good time to just say thank you to the Lord. I'll just give you a moment to express gratitude and worship to who God is in your life and what He's done for you in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how good and faithful you have been to us. Lord, it's worth coming to church today just to be reminded of how you saved us, how you called us, how you used us, how you've given us a spouse, a family, how you've led us through our dark days. Lord, I just ask that you would continually help us to remember so that thanksgiving is produced in our heart, so that worship is fueled, we can praise you with arms lifted high and a heart swelling with gratitude. And Lord, that our faith would be strengthened knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're a God who never changes. Faithful to the end. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Thank you.